Colossians 4, 2 to 6. And let me say a prayer before we read that. Our Father, thank you so much that you have spoken to us. Thank you that your word is true and alive. And we pray that now as we hear your word, that you'd teach us, that you'd give us the humility we need to receive what you're saying and empower us to live in obedience to what you have told us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This morning, we're going to be thinking about mission. Now, let me tell you about one of my favorite missions. One of my favorite missions is that of Antoine Augustin Parmentier. He was a French pharmacist in the 18th century, and he took it upon himself to convince France that potatoes were good to eat. This is a true story. Up until this point, potatoes were widely distrusted and considered as animal feed. In 1948, they were actually made illegal for fear that they caused leprosy. But Parmentier had largely been kept alive by potatoes in his imprisonment during the Seven Years' War. And so he was a man on a mission to convince France that potatoes were brilliant. And for years, he went to great lengths to do this. So he wrote potato pamphlets, he hosted potato dinners, he gave potato flowers to the king. And most famously, he surrounded his potato patch with armed guards to make potatoes seem valuable. And by the early 19th century, potatoes were widely eaten across France. Mission accomplished. This morning we're thinking about mission, but you'll be glad to know it's a mission far more significant than that. We're thinking about God's mission to advance the gospel, the good news about Jesus. God's mission is for his word to bear fruit and increase all over the world. This plan was kick-started 2,000 years ago when Jesus commissioned his first disciples to go and spread the gospel. And God has continued that mission ever since. His word about Christ has reached us in London, and here it's bearing fruit and increasing. And God has no intention of stopping. He wants the whole world filled with the knowledge of Christ. And God has enlisted his people in this great mission. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have a part to play in this mission of advancing the gospel. This is our mission. And in these five verses from Colossians, Paul tells us what it will look like for us to play our part. He tells us how each one of us can be committed to God's mission to advance the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, well, I'm so pleased you're here. And I trust that this passage is going to be great for you as well. As Christians, it's not a secret that we want everyone to be a Christian. We're not embarrassed about that at all. We want everyone to know Christ. And I do hope that this morning will help you to see why. Why, as Christians, we are committed to our mission. We have 2 points to consider from our passage, and you can find them on the inside of the service sheet. Firstly, pray for gospel advance. And secondly, walk and talk for gospel advance. We're thinking about praying and walking and talking so that the gospel would advance. So firstly, pray for gospel advance. Paul begins this passage making sure our whole approach to mission is totally dependent on God. Before we think about walking and talking for Christ, before we think about what happens on our feet and what happens in our mouths, we begin by thinking about what happens on our knees. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. And so Paul begins by commanding all of us to pray. Let me read from verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for gospel advance. How should we pray? Well, verse 2 says our prayer should be continued, steadfast, watchful, and thankful. Continue steadfastly in prayer. God wants to encourage us this morning to keep going in prayer. Prayer is never finished. It's not like we pray for a season and then we think to ourselves, okay, that's prayer done. Let's move on to something else. No, continue steadfastly in prayer. And as we pray, we should be watchful and thankful. Watchful means staying alert, being awake, being vigilant. Don't be like the disciples in Gethsemane. Do you remember? Jesus commanded them to keep awake and pray, but they ended up sleeping. We shouldn't let our prayer lives doze off. We should pray with our eyes open. Not necessarily literally, although you can. But that's the idea. Be watchful in prayer. And pray with thanksgiving. I think sometimes I can skip over the with thanksgiving at the end of a verse. But thanksgiving is a big deal for Paul. Maybe you remember back in chapter 1, Paul starts his letter by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Later in chapter 1, he says that a mark of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is giving thanks to the Father. In chapter 2, he commands us to walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving. And in chapter 3, we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are enormously blessed. There is not a day that goes by when we do not have so many reasons to thank God. And if we need our thanksgiving prompted, then think about anything we've learned in Colossians about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, about what he's done, and that should give way to overflowing thanksgiving. Verse 2 again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And this applies to all of our praying. Praying in the morning, throughout the day, at night, before meals, after Bible studies, on our own, with others. This verse tells us how we should pray. Because in this passage, Paul is talking about gospel advance, he does have a specific prayer in mind, that he wants the Colossians to pray for him, and that he wants all of us to be praying. And that's in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now I wonder, if you were Paul, is this what your prayer request would be? Remember, Paul is in prison for declaring the gospel. If that was you, bound in chains for speaking about Jesus, what would you want prayer for? Imagine Paul there, having a small group Bible study in prison, and maybe Aristarchus, his fellow prisoners, leading the study, and then they come to pray for each other. Paul, how can we pray for you? I think if I was Paul, I would pray for God to open a door for me to get out of prison. He's in prison. Seems like a reasonable prayer to pray. I'd rather be free if I was in prison. But something matters to Paul far more than his own personal sufferings. And that is the advance of the gospel. So he does pray for an open door, but not the prison door, a door for the word, so that he can declare the mystery of Christ. That is, so that he can speak about Jesus. I find this incredible. Not only does he not pray for his own personal comfort or freedom, but he prays for more opportunities to do the very thing that landed him in prison in the first place. He's in prison for speaking about Jesus, and his one prayer request from the Colossians is that he would have more opportunities to do the thing that landed him in prison. That's what got him into trouble, and yet that's what he longs to keep doing. His heart's desire is that people would receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, and walk in him. He longs for people to come to know Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants people united to Christ and raised with Christ. For him, Christ is everything, preeminent in all things. Paul believes everything he's written in the first three chapters of his book. And so a shut door doesn't deter him in the slightest. He just asks people to pray that God would open it. And I think there are all sorts of ways that I can feel like the door for the word is shut, either because of opposition or life circumstances. So I've got a family member who always refuses to engage with Jesus, or a friend who's moved out of London, so I just hardly see them anymore, or another friend who's totally apathetic, just not interested, or others who mock Jesus and think I'm crazy. And when faced with what seems like a closed door, it's tempting to be discouraged, isn't it? To back down, or even to give up. If speaking about Christ is straining a friendship, or offending a family member, or threatening your reputation, lots of people would stop. But Paul doubles down. And he doubles down in prayer. When the door seems closed, God doesn't just want us to try a bit harder, to try and figure out a way to open the door. Paul doesn't just try a bit harder. He gets on his knees and he asks us to do the same. Because he knows there's a God in heaven who is very good at opening the door for the word of Christ. Paul's not so secret weapon for the advance of the gospel is prayer. We are totally dependent on God in our mission. Pray for gospel advance. When it looks like the door is shut, pray that God would open it. But be ready. I feel like this prayer should come with a bit of a health warning, because God loves to answer this prayer. And when God answers this prayer, when he opens a door for the word to be proclaimed, hardship often follows. If you've ever spoken about Christ before, you'll know this. Not everyone loves hearing the news about Jesus. They're unlikely to throw you into prison like Paul, although of course this still happens around the world. But still, the gospel isn't exactly welcomed always at the dinner table or in the workplace or in the park. And so if we're going to pray this prayer, which we should be ready for the hardship that comes when God answers it. And we really can pray this prayer for anyone. So pray this prayer for your leaders. Pray this prayer for your incoming pastor. Pray this prayer for your women's worker. Pray this prayer for your friends and your family. This week, I've been praying this prayer for you, that God would open a door for the word here, that God would give you opportunities to speak about Christ. And it's especially great prayer to pray for your mission partners. I believe you have mission partners in the west of Ireland and South Africa. Pray this prayer for them. And maybe you could write to them and say, I've been praying for you that God would open a door for the word. Please tell me, how's it going? What doors has God opened recently for you to speak about Christ? We can all be directly involved in God's mission, even on the other side of the world, by praying. And next time someone says, how can I pray for you? Why not ask them to pray this prayer for you? It's not just the job of the mission partners or church leaders to speak about Christ. It's everyone's job. And that is where Paul goes now. Having spoken about praying for his ministry, he now speaks about our ministry. So pray for gospel advance. And now secondly, walk and talk for gospel advance. Let me read verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I'm sure we can all think of times when words have been undermined by actions, where people have talked the talk, but they haven't walked the walk, where they haven't practiced what they preached. Happens a lot in politics, although probably not any more than anywhere else. It's just written about and broadcast. But Paul wants to be really clear that Christians should practice what they preach. Outsiders don't just listen to our message. They watch our lives. Our lives are an advertisement for the gospel. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. In Colossians, wisdom is closely associated with knowledge of Christ. So walk in wisdom means live a life shaped by the knowledge of Christ. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Which in the previous chapter, that looked like bearing with one another and not slandering and working hard at work and so forth. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Practice what you preach. And live this life. Verse 5, making the best use of the time. The time is limited, so we should seize every opportunity we get to advance the gospel. When God opens a door, we should walk straight through it. I like to imagine it like getting on a tube. So I'm sure we've all had that experience of... Excuse me, I'm just going to have some water. I'm sure we've all had that experience of nearing the platform. We can see the tube. The doors are open. And then the bleeping starts. And we have a decision to make. Am I prepared to wait on the platform one more minute for the next Central Line train? And if you're anything like me, the answer is absolutely not. And your body is flooded with a sudden rush of adrenaline and you throw yourself through the open doors. The time is limited, the door is open, and so you seize the opportunity. And Paul wants us to know that time is limited. So we should seize every opportunity we get to advance the gospel. We won't be able to evangelize forever. There'll be a day when Christ, who is your life, appears. And then you also will appear with him in glory. And then there'll be no more chance to share the gospel. When Christ returns, our mission will come to an end. But now is the time for the word of Christ to go out. Opportunities are valuable and limited and can be lost. And so Paul is saying, grasp them when they come. When the door is open, go straight through it. Seize every opportunity. Now, if you're anything like me, probably you've thought to yourself before, is this a good time to speak? Or should I keep building the friendship? Or is this a good opportunity to speak about Jesus? Oh no, actually maybe I'll get a better one coming up. But Paul says, when God opens a door, walk straight through it. Go for it. Don't wait. The time is limited. The door won't be open forever, so seize every opportunity. So for example, how was your weekend? Open door. Go straight through it. Yeah, it was good, thanks. I went to church. Can't remember anything the speaker was saying, but we sang my favourite song, and it had a line in it that said something or other. Or what about, are you nervous about finding a new job? Open door. Go for it. Yeah, when I'm anxious, I pray. And God hears my prayers. And I trust that he'll provide for me. Or what about, how are you doing? Open door. Go for it. I'm doing well, thanks. God has given me a lot of joy recently in my relationship with Christ. I'm doing well. How are you? The time is limited. The door won't be open forever, so seize every opportunity. And when we speak about Christ, we should speak with grace and with salt. So, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. When we speak about Jesus, we should speak kindly and generously. God really cares how we speak about him. I think when I think about speaking about Jesus, I often think about what I'm going to say, but I don't so often think about how I'm going to say it. But God really cares how we speak about him. No room is left for proud or harsh speech. God wants us to speak graciously. And really, if we remember the gospel, we will speak graciously. Because we're not better than anyone else. It's not like we've figured out life and no one else has. We were people who were alienated from God, hostile in mind, and yet God has had mercy on us. Christ has reconciled us to himself. We can now be presented to him holy and blameless. And we just want the same for those around us. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to give people Christ. Let your speech always be gracious. Seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? There are lots of different uses for salt. It might preserve food or sterilize a wound or stop you slipping on icy steps. But Paul actually tells us the use of salt he has in mind, because he says, seasoned with salt. So we're thinking of salt as a seasoning. Now, me and my wife, let's just say we don't always exactly agree on how much salt is required to make a meal taste good. We don't always agree. But whatever your salt tolerance, one thing is for sure, we use salt to season a meal. We use it to bring out the flavour, to stop it tasting bland. And Paul wants our speech about Christ to be flavoursome. Not bland or dull, but delicious, substantial. Christ is glorious. His gospel isn't boring. It's the best news ever. It's delicious. And so our speech about Christ, if I can put it like this, should make people's mouths water. Now, Paul is not saying make Jesus seem attractive. The burden is not on us to add flavour. Christ is already glorious. Our hope in him is sweet and satisfying. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that should be reflected in the way that we speak about him. We should speak about Christ as if he means everything to us, because he does. People should be able to tell from the way we speak about Christ that he is our all-surpassing treasure. Our speech about Christ should be flavoursome. And if our speech has grace and salt, verse 6 says, we're ready to speak to anyone about Christ. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. With grace and salt, we are all equipped to speak to anyone about Christ. We don't have to be the next famous evangelist. We don't have to have read a bunch of books on evangelism or memorized a 20-minute version of our testimony. If your speech is gracious and flavoursome, then you'll know how you ought to answer each person. In every conversation with anyone, we should be thinking, how can I be gracious and kind? And how can I say something of substance and flavour about Christ? And then say it and see what happens. Walk and talk for gospel advance. And that is how each one of us is to play our part in God's mission. Pray for gospel advance, walk and talk for gospel advance. In some ways, it's quite simple, really. Praying, walking, talking. It's not a complicated mission strategy. We can all do this. And we know it works down through the ages as ordinary Christians, with God's help, have lived in obedience to this passage. As ordinary Christians have prayed and walked and talked, God has been pleased to advance his gospel. It's how we came to know Christ. It's how anyone will come to know Christ. In some ways, it's quite simple. But of course, it's also totally supernatural. We are entirely dependent on God. We desperately need his help. And so why don't I say a prayer now that God would empower us to live in obedience to this passage for God's glory and for the advance of his gospel. Let me say a prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we were your enemies, and yet he has reconciled us to you. Thank you so much for those who told us about him. And we pray that you, Father, would open a door for the gospel in each one of our lives, for this church, for your people across London and the world. We long to see people come to trust in Christ for themselves. And we pray this so that you would get the glory, so that you would be famous in the world, so that Christ would be loved and worshipped and honoured. And we pray this in his name. Amen.